Are you in love with Jesus this morning? Are you excited about Him? The Eucharist, the celebration. Turn to each other and say, let's party on in Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, choir. Thank you for the... We are standing on holy ground. Now you're sitting on holy ground, right? Amen. Would you please turn to... I'll get there. It is 1 Kings I want to go to this morning. I'm telling you early in case some of you take a while to get there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, 1 Kings. No. It's in the Old Testament. One of the history books, 1 Kings. And we're going to go to chapter 3 in a few minutes. Actually, we'll go to 1 Kings chapter 1 to begin with. We'll go to 1 Kings chapter 1. And before we get there, let me ask one more time, what's happening tonight? Dessert and a movie. At what time? 6:00. What are you looking forward to most? Good. Got an invitation. What are you looking forward to most?
Bringing people.
There you go. Looking forward to bringing people? How many are looking forward to dessert? How many are lying? Okay, the rest of you didn't raise your hand. Yeah, we're looking forward to dessert. The movie's going to be very special. I know several people that might end up coming, and we've invited quite a number. Hopefully you take those tickets, give them out. An opportunity to really have a good time together, to discover that the house of the Lord is a good place to come to. Being in church with friends is a good place, and we have a good time together. It used to be that some people a long time ago as Christians didn't think they should ever watch movies, and that's not our generation. Amen?
Amen?
Right kind of movies, right?
That's right.
Okay, I got real quiet in here. The right kind of movies. We'll have a good time. What time does it start, everybody? And you're sure? Okay. All right, good. Yes. Please do come and be here and help us host and enjoy the time. We'll begin with our time of refreshments and dessert, and then we'll have the movie. And so it'll be a good time. What we're going to talk about now is called Life from Solomon. How many think you can learn something good from the life of Solomon? One person. Very good. I appreciate that support. Life from Solomon. And we're going to take time to look through. If you're reading through the Bible with us in a year, we are in now the history books. The books of Kings and Chronicles and the perspectives on what happened with the kings. And there is so much for us to learn. We've been reading about David, and now we read about David's son Solomon. We know about his flaws. We know very much about his flaws. We know about his sins. And most of the time, or much of the time, we look closely at Solomon's sins. Oftentimes we do the same thing with David, only David is more venerated and exalted in a precious way. But Solomon, we know of his gifts, but there are elements to learn about him that instruct us today. I think there's some great things for us to learn. And so we want to go ahead and talk about him and learn from him. Let's talk first, though, before we get there, about King David. How many know King David was not a perfect man? Was not a perfect man. But really, as you look through history, and as you talk to people in Israel today, King David still is their crowning pinnacle, the one they venerate the most. You'll find streets named after David, buildings named after David. The King David was the one who meant the most to them. And of course, we know that King David was the man after God's own heart. Still revered as the finest leader of Israel. He was king over Judah for 7.5 years. And then there was civil war between the house of Saul and the house of David. How many understand, even when you get some great prophetic words and you feel led by the Lord to do something, it's never just as easy as going out then and doing it quickly. Ever receive a promise from the Lord that you still are waiting to have come to pass? You know what I mean? David had prophetic word. He was a young man who was prophesied over by Samuel, and none of Samuel's words fell to the ground. And you are the man. You're going to be the next king, and he's anointed with oil. But it wasn't so simple as then going out and just sitting on a throne. How many know David went through an awful lot of turmoil to get to the plan of God for his life. 7.5 years he became king over Judah, and then 33 years he reigned as king over the combined tribes of Israel and Judah together. David was a poet, a songwriter, a passionate pursuer of God. He was a brilliant strategist, and he was a fantastic warrior. He was an administrator. He had a lot of energy. You know how I know that? He had many wives. Okay. He had a lot of children. But David led from great strength, and he built Israel into the one of the most powerful, respected nations on earth. His military was feared. His strategies were brilliant for their day. And the man who most loved God was also literally ruthless toward his enemies, interestingly enough, and his nation loved him. Now, every leader has strengths. Every leader has flaws. David had his. Yet his relationship with God and his relationship with the Lord was powerful. And we get Israel's songbook from David. Now, I'm going to talk about Solomon. We'll get there. But we've got to set the story to get there. And this is part one of this on Solomon, Life from Solomon. But David wrote the Psalms, or at least many of them that we have, and they were the songs that Israel would sing. Right now, we sang one this morning, "Those who trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion." Those were called the Psalms of Ascent, or the Songs of Ascent. As they went up to Jerusalem, they would sing these songs as they would go celebrate the feast before the Lord. David established the tabernacle with the Ark of God's presence. And how many know what took place in the tabernacle? Who can tell me? What took place in the tabernacle of David? Sacrifice? Okay, well, worship. Yeah, and how often? Between the hours of 8 and 10 every morning did they worship? What was that? 24 hours a day worship to God. Ascended to the throne of God, ascended to his heart in this tent that David set up with the Ark in it. David saw to it that God was premier in his nation's life. He made room for God in his life and in his nation. But David, if you recall the scriptures, was not the best of dads. You know what I'm saying? Anybody, you know what I mean? How many were the best of parents in this room? All right, how many kids think you had the best of parents? I knew I could get a hand on that one. Oh, and the great-grand ones. They're raising their hands. Very good. Very, very good. Listen, folks, we're real people. We made mistakes. I look back with fantastic joy. I know, you're crying out to the Lord. I look back with fantastic joy at my relationship with Gail, and at times I look back and I go, yeah, I should have done better. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Thank you, Paula. She knows. I know that's true, Pastor Jeff. I could have done better toward Gail. I could not have done better than Gail. That's very true. But parents, with your children, you look back with some great joy, but do you have anything in your heart go, I could have done that a little bit better. I could have done it better. Well, as we look at David's life, David could have done it a lot better. As David aged, we read in the scriptures about the strife with his kids over who would reign in the country after David. We read of the arrogance and the lack of personal discipline in the lives of his children, and David would not discipline them. We see of some kids who were incredibly good-looking and popular and spoiled and lived for the flesh. What I want to do, if I can get a couple of you to help me, I want to hand out a chart to you on David's family. And it might just give you something as you go through the scriptures to be able to hold on to and to relate with. So if a couple of you could pass out some of these, that would be great. I would appreciate that. And Pat, we'll put that one on the overhead. But I'd like you to have your own copy, because how do these kids fit in sometimes is a question. Now, again, this is an overall lesson this morning, or message from the scripture about Solomon. We will get there, but we want to see where he came from and what was the setting for all of this. So we have the chart on David's family. And as you look through, there's one for each of you. That's fine. And as you look through, what do you have? Something? Yeah, we need one more here. There you go. Just give her that one, and I'll give you one. How's that? I've got another one. Need just one more over here, Dean. Right here.
I have an extra.
Oh, an extra. Very good. Okay. All right. All right, as you make your way over to the right-hand side of the chart, you see David's lineage. And you see the wives that he had. And over in the far right-hand column, you see the children that he had. And so what I want to do is just make you a little bit familiar. There's some teaching that we're going to do this morning so you understand some of the background and what happens. Does everybody have a chart now? Okay, on the far right-hand side, the second in from the right-hand side, you have the wives, and the far right-hand column, you have the children, the kids. Now, where it says his firstborn, the far right-hand column, that firstborn there is Ammon. That is actually incorrect. This chart came from the Bible book program, and it's a family chart in there, but that's actually Amnon, A-M-N-O-N, if you want to make a correction to your materials. The name of his firstborn, actually, is Amnon. And Amnon was born prior to David actually coming into his rulership. He was the firstborn. Now, if you remember your stories, if you've read the stories in the Old Testament, what you see is Amnon was the one who raped his sister, Tamar. All right? His half-sister, if you will. His half-sister, Tamar, his cousin, rather. He raped her, and he wanted her, lusted after her, raped her, and then sent her away from him. And it was a terrible folly and a horrible situation that occurred. Now, Tamar was the sister of Absalom. You go down the list there, number 3, you find Absalom. And Absalom, if you remember, was an incredibly good-looking guy, had long, thick hair, wonderful head of hair on him, and David did not deal with Absalom, and he did not deal with Amnon. He did not deal with the rape of his daughter Tamar, and he let the thing fester. And so for 2 years, the bitterness in Absalom over the rape of his sister takes place in his heart. He's just bitter, and he's planning and plotting revenge. How many understand that bitter is not healthy for the soul? You know, when you are bitter, you keep people in prison, you think, you know who you really are destroying? Yourself. You've got to let people out of prison. We can't control what people do. Have many of you been hurt? Have we all been hurt at various times in our lives? The answer to that is unquestionably yes. But you have to release those people before the Lord. Let them be in His hands. Let Him deal with them. And you've got to set your own soul free as well as them free. Forgive. Let bitterness go. But what happened is bitterness boiled inside of Absalom. So he plotted and he plotted, and then he put together a plan 2 years later, and he killed Amnon. Then he fled for his life. And Absalom actually was the grandson of a king. And he fled to that king's home. But you sense, as you look at the background of some of these kids, like Absalom, he was raised in a kingly environment. He had every right to expect that Amnon wasn't going to make it. He was killed. And I have every right to reign, Absalom could have felt. But he fled for his life. And then finally, you remember the deception of Joab sending a lady to talk to the king about bringing his firstborn back. And Absalom comes back. David doesn't see him until a couple of years later. But bitterness continues to boil inside of Absalom. And finally, Absalom rises up in revolt. How many remember the story? You've been reading it, right? You've all been reading it, okay? He rises up in revolt. How many remember who his lead counselor was? His lead counselor. Anybody remember? I know, it's not a common name. It's not like Butch and Harry. It's Ahithophel. Well, that was Joab. Joab was the commander of the army, but Ahithophel was his lead counselor. And he had been a lead counselor for King David, and now all of a sudden, he switches over to Absalom. Anybody conjecture why he left his loyalty to David? To go to David's son, Absalom? There's a little tie-in you might not be aware of. Now, this is a powerful story in Scripture. I'm not taking time to go all into it. But there's a little tie-in of which you might not be aware. Ahithophel, who became Absalom's lead counselor, was Bathsheba's grandfather. And Bathsheba's family had been pretty well devastated by adultery, by sin. And there may have been, and probably was, bitterness that boiled inside the heart of Ahithophel in the same way bitterness was boiling in the heart of Absalom. Not over the same circumstance, but the spirit is the same. How many understand like-spirited people oftentimes attract each other? That's why the Bible says bad company corrupts good morals. Be careful who you're hanging out with. Okay? Amen? Loud amen here this morning. Turn to each other and say, be careful when you hang out with me. Okay. All right. So then you've got this situation with Ahithophel. And Absalom doesn't take Ahithophel's counsel. And Ahithophel understands Absalom is a goner. He's not going to make it. And Ahithophel goes out and kills himself. And Absalom is eventually killed by Joab. Joab is David's nephew. If you take a look over to the middle area of your chart, you'll see David's line through Jesse. And then just over to the left down there, you see Joab's name. That's Joab. There's a relationship going on in the scriptures as you read it. So he was nephew to David. But overall, though he was ruthless and he was both a powerful military leader, he was also ruthless. But most of the time, he was loyal to David and held up David's interests. So David is avenged by Joab, and he's the one who kills Absalom. Then you come down the line, back over to the right-hand column, to Adonijah. You see Adonijah, number four there? Adonijah, another one of David's sons. Incredibly good-looking kid. Spoiled young man. Not disciplined by David. When you are allowed to have your own way and not allow your spirit to be trimmed, your limbs can grow just like in bushes. They'll grow wild if there's not appropriate pruning. Do you understand that pruning happens in our lives to make us better fruit bearers before the Lord? And your children need the same. And so when his children weren't disciplined, there was no pruning, their character and character flaws were allowed to go unchecked. So what happens? Adonijah feels he's got the right to rule. He feels he's got the right to reign. Because now Adonijah was born after David was king of Judah. So he's got a lineage right to his throne. His older brother is gone. Absalom's gone. So the way is prepared. And finally, after a lot of years, instead of waiting any longer, David is now 70 years old. He has reigned for 40 years. He's getting ready to pass off the scene. And Adonijah thinks he deserves the spot. He deserves this throne. But God already made a different choice. And so did David. And his choice was, say the name, Solomon. Now Solomon was one of the four sons of Bathsheba. As you can see, there's a bracket there next to Bathsheba's name. One of the four sons of Bathsheba. And Solomon was chosen by David and chosen by God to follow David on the throne. Now, here's a little interesting aside. Remember, you guys, these folks, these kings, had to reign over different people groups, over different tribes in Israel. David was from what tribe? Judah. And so easily they would say, we want David to reign over us. But then you've got other tribes in the nation, and you've got to convince them. And when you wanted to be at peace, by the way, with other nations would have their single male rulers marry a daughter of one of the other nation's rulers to keep peace with that nation. You'll see that through Solomon's life as you read in the scriptures. Did it lead to his downfall? Say, uh-huh. It wasn't what God intended, but it was one of the ways people did keep peace in that nation. All right? One of the things to realize about the sons before, they were born when David was king over Judah. Solomon was born after he was king over Judah and Israel both. He's the son born after that time of leadership comes in. And so he is going to reign and rule over a country where all of the tribes are combined. So that's one of the things to keep in mind. Now let's go to the scriptures. 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 28 through 30 is where I'll begin. And I want you to see these through your own scripture this morning or in your own Bible. I'm reading from the New King James. 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 28 through 30. Then King David answered and said, and this is after the whole thing is occurring with Adonijah. He's setting himself up on the throne, and you have Nathan the prophet coming in and Bathsheba going in and reminding David that he made a promise that someone else would become king. Then King David answered and said, call Bathsheba to me. So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress. Verse 30, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day. Now, if David had not risen up, and thank God for Nathan the prophet and Bathsheba reminding him of his promise, if he had not risen up to do this immediately, you would have had Adonijah running away with the hearts of the people of Israel. And so David had to do something quick, and so he fulfills his promise. Look in verse 38 through 40. 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 38 through 40. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. How many remember what Jesus rode into Jerusalem on? A donkey. Now to us today in our generation, in our age, that's no big deal. And that day it was the ride of the kings. And so when they sat him on the king's donkey, he was saying, you are now in charge of Israel. This is the king's own riding vessel. When Jesus rides in, it's prophesied in the Old Testament, he will ride in on the foal of a donkey. He rides in, and though he goes to lay his life down, clearly Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Somebody say amen. So, what happens then? Let's go on to verse 39. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn. And all the people said, long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him. And the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy. So the earth seemed to split with their sound. Folks, they were having a loud and long party. And the people over in Adonijah's camp, they all of a sudden hear the party. If you recall your scriptures, Joab, who had been so faithful as the king's nephew, though ruthless, he had done his own sin and murders, he all of a sudden turns to the people in Adonijah's party, and he goes, hey, what's the big roar going on over in the town? And somebody comes in from the outside, and you know, Joab's the military commander. You would wonder, do I need to go up and defend? Well, I mean, what's going on? And then they come and they say, look, you guys, the jig's up. Solomon's just been declared king. And these guys are sitting by themselves in a room having just declared their own king. How many think they knew their time had come? It was over. That kind of time had come. And then you find them going in and grabbing the horns of the altar, the Bible says, going into the temple or the tabernacle, asking God for mercy and asking Solomon to have mercy upon them. David's getting ready to pass off the scene. He's brilliant, but he's flawed. And can you say with me, you're grateful that grace and love covers a multitude of sins? David has sinned and he's repented. We read of David's sins. The census for Israel is one of them. And Vernon and I were talking about just the other day about the census. Remember, the Bible says, in one passage says the Lord stirred him up. And then another passage says the devil stirred him up. And then Joab, who's the murderous guy, tries to stop the king from sinning by taking a census. But he sinned. And his sins were out there for everybody to read about, so we learn. The whole issue there, of course, is who you're going to put your trust in, your numbers or in the Lord. So, what do we have with David? The most heartbreaking thing that we read about David is his affair with Bathsheba. He's supposed to be out doing battle, and instead he's at home. He's out on his rooftop, and he looks and he sees this beautiful woman, and he calls her to himself, and he has an affair. She becomes pregnant with his child, and David then calls in the husband and tries to get him drunk and send him home and have relationships with his wife so he can say the child is his. But the man, even though drunk, is more honorable than David. So then David has Joab, put him in a hot spot of battle, and what do we find? He's killed. Uriah the Hittite is his name, and Joab sets him there, and then they withdraw from him, and he's killed. So you got murder, and you got adultery, and you got all that, and then David marries Bathsheba, does the honorable thing. I'm sorry, that was a little joke. Anyway, David marries Bathsheba, and then what do you have? What do you have, church? What happens? The prophet comes in and confronts the man of God. The prophet comes in and confronts him. And you don't see the king rising up like you saw other kings, taking the head off of the prophets, stoning them, throwing them in jail. What you see is this man's heart. No wonder he's the man after God's own heart. The Bible didn't say he was perfect. The Bible said he's a man after God's own heart. He sinned. He had flaws. And he said, you're right. I'm the man. I am guilty. He falls before God and repents. One of the most beautiful repentance psalms in the scriptures, Psalm 51, written, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And he breaks before the living God. What does he deserve? What does he deserve? What did he get? Mercy. Okay, you're quiet in here this morning. What is mercy? Getting or not getting, rather, let's say it, what's mercy? Not getting what you do deserve. And grace, getting what you don't deserve. And David received mercy and grace. And God said through the prophet, your sin is forgiven. What a heartbreak has occurred. But how many understand we have a forgiving, restoring God? Come on, church. We have a forgiving, restoring God. Yes. Turn to each other and say, he forgives and he restores. He's a miracle-working God. And when God has a heart that repents, when he's got a heart that turns around, the God we know and love is a miracle-restoring, forgiving, healing, delivering God. Yes. What a powerful God. And Solomon is chosen by this God. Now, the baby, as a result of David and Bathsheba's affair, dies. But watch what God does. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. I'll begin in verse 6. First Chronicles chapter 22. We'll go to verse 6. Solomon is chosen by David. Solomon is chosen by God. Verse 6 through 13, 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. Verse 8. But the word of the Lord came to me. The word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood, have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, he shall be my son. And I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. How long? Now, my son, may the Lord, verse 11, be with you, and may you prosper, and build the house of the Lord your God as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding, give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper, if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be dismayed. What do you have, church? You've got David after the brokenness of his sin, his repentance. You've got God forgiving David, and David is restored, and God is still speaking to David, and God is still promising David good things. How many believe God can do good things after you repent? Somebody say amen. That's the hope we have. From the beginning of Scripture to the end, he is a restoring, delivering, powerful, healing, forgiving, loving. Is judgment real? Yes. But is God's heart to do that? No. He is a God who loves. And he still speaks to David about Solomon. God's got a redemptive purpose for every life. Say it with me. I have a redemptive purpose. Is God done with you yet? No way. He's got a redemptive purpose. He did for Solomon. He did for David. He did for Bathsheba. Now, can we be honest for a minute? Hope so. How many of you realize that in a lot of circles, David wouldn't be welcome to come and preach? I said, in a lot of circles, you're quiet in here. Woo! David wouldn't be allowed to come and preach. The folly of legalism that is brittle kills lives. For the letter of the law killeth, but the Spirit gives life. Does that mean you don't live without any word? You live without the Word of God? Not at all. But there's a little scripture over in James chapter 2 that says mercy triumphs over judgment. And we see it lived out. Now just hang on with me. We see it lived out in the life of David and in the life of Solomon. It's James 2, verse 13. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Now, church, am I reading from the New Testament? Hello? Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, in the story of leadership over Israel, we see a flawed man that had the heart of God. You don't have to raise your hand and say a big, loud, hearty amen, but are you flawed? Are you odd? I'm sorry. Well, Paul the Apostle said so. Not many hotshots get saved. That's what the Bible says. That's in a new translation. But what's the point? Do you need the mercy and the grace of God? You bet. It doesn't mean you should sin. But if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And when you turn and you repent and there's brokenness of spirit, there's something that comes out of your life that when you are restored, brings restoration to others. Remember, what did Jesus say to Peter? I've prayed for you that when you're restored, you will strengthen your brethren. Right? And did he? You bet. A man or woman in leadership who are too proud to admit they need the Lord will lead from bitterness and judgment rather than mercy. I've had to repent of my own pride over the years where I go, you know, I preach a really judgmental message on Peter one time when I was a young buck. Had preacher's itch. Really strong and critical of Peter. Boy, the Lord took me through the most severe dealings in the next 4 or 6 months. But next time I preached on Peter, it was a really sweet message. Because all of a sudden you realize that out of a heart of brokenness, you find the restoring power of forgiveness and the love of God. And church, that's the foundation for Solomon. 2 Samuel. If you'll turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Have you in the history books this morning? God is a God of mercy and love and forgiveness and hope. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Verses 24 and 25. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. If you can't find it, you might write it down so you can go see it later if you take time. Then David comforted Bathsheba and his wife. I'm sorry, that was not, I put an extra syllable in there. David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now, the Lord had already spoken to his heart about having a son to come named Solomon, hadn't he? Now, the Lord, I want you to see that next phrase and read it out loud with me, please, and boom it out. Now, the Lord loved him. I want you to read that one more time. Now the Lord loved him. Now I want you to turn to your neighbor, Put your hand on their shoulder and say, now the Lord loves you. Verse 25, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. Nathan the prophet, who had come in confronting him with his sin, and David responded, now comes with a message of grace and mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name, say it with me, Jedidiah, because of the Lord. Now, in the Hebrew, that is Yedidiah. Don't try to say that with me. I'm not so sure I said it very hot. Yedidiah. That's it. Yedidiah. That's what it really is in the Hebrew. And here's what it means. Loved of God. Now, wait a minute. Here's the fruit of a relationship that may have really caused problems in Israel and did. Now wait a minute. Here's the fruit of sin. Well, God is a restoring, faithful, forgiving, delivering God, is He not? Yes. Come on, church, is He?
Yes.
Bathsheba probably was deeply grieved, and so was David, from the time of the death of their firstborn son. And now God turns their mourning into joy. And He brings a new son. Let's personalize this. What do you think, how many think that maybe Solomon's brothers, I know this is reading a little bit between the lines, how do you think Solomon's brothers probably gave him a little bit of a bad time? Yeah, we know who your parents are. Yeah, that's that side of the tracks. You think Solomon might have ever had those kinds of images? Maybe. Look around you today in our society. We've got kids from broken homes, absolutely no fathers, and families torn apart and devastated by sin and drugs and divorce and murder. And yet God is loving, gracious, forgiving. Do you know that you are His Jedidiah this morning? You're His Jedidiah. I want you to say it once again to each other. You are Jedidiah. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Listen to that verse out of the Message translation. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Saving is all His idea, and it's all His work. All we do is trust Him enough to let Him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. The fantastic redemption of God is expressed from the beginning to the end of the Scripture. And one of the most important truths is that God restores and uses broken vessels. Look at the very lineage of Jesus. Who do you find? You got a foreigner in there. You got Ruth, a foreigner. You've got Ruth, and you've got Rahab the what? How many understand that we are sinners saved by grace? Solomon, chosen by God and chosen by David, especially in his beginnings, Solomon chooses God. Now let's wrap up with a couple of very quick points. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 3 through 15 is the passage I'm going to refer to. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 3 through 15. This is where Solomon goes to make his offering before the Lord. Let me just give you a quick couple of points. He goes to make his offering before the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. And that is verses 3 through 15. And the Bible says he makes two kinds of offerings. How many remember what they were? Whole burnt offerings and peace offerings. The peace offerings are also known as fellowship offerings. Do you know why there were whole burnt offerings? You know what it was a statement of? That there was an entire consecration and dedication of the offerer's life to God. How many understand when that offering was burnt on the altar, you couldn't get it back? Have you been placed on God's altar? Have you put your life on God's altar? Can you turn around from that? Yeah, and your life will be a mess when you do. But when you dedicate your life to God, that's what whole burnt offerings are all about. It's consumed all the way. Belongs to God. The fellowship offerings were all about celebrating the grace of God. The fellowship, the grace that we have. And Solomon brings these kinds of offerings. And then he asked God for one thing. Verse 9. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. I'm going to read it from the New King James and then a phrase from the New Living Testament. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. Who is able to judge this great people of yours? Out of the New Living, it says, give me an understanding mind so that I can govern your people and govern them well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great nation of yours? Solomon at this time, you guys, was probably 20 years old. He was young. He was inexperienced. He was provided for greatly by his dad. But he had a big job to do, and he needed God. Now, I want you to see what he really asked God for. The word understanding there, give me an understanding heart, is the Hebrew word shema. And it means to hear intelligently. And what Solomon came to talk to God about, the Bible says he loved God. And what he came to ask him was, please God, give me a hearing heart. Please, God, give me a hearing heart. We walk with Jesus by faith, through His grace, and by His mercy. Let me see a show of hands. How many have been forgiven in this room? So our response, therefore, Lord, I'm so grateful. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve anything, but I just plain love you. Won't you please grant me a hearing heart to hear your voice and an obedient spirit to do what you ask me to do? A hearing heart. That, O Lord, is what I want. And as we look at life lessons from Solomon, Jedidiah, the first thing is understanding the background of grace and mercy of God, where mercy has triumphed over judgment. Set this young boy in place. And this young man says, oh God, give me a hearing heart to hear you. Is that what you'd like this morning? I would. Elaine, would you come, please? Let's stand before the Lord. Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, You're welcome in my heart, and take every part. Grant me a hearing heart to please You, to live for You, to respond to You, to obey You. I thank You, Lord Jesus, for the life lesson from Solomon. And Lord Jesus, we give You precious praise that comes from a heart that's forgiven and delivered. And we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace in our life. We thank You that we're on this side of the cross. As we celebrated communion this morning, we ratified the new covenant through Your blood shed. It's not meaningless. It's not trite. It's not an excuse to go out and sin. But, oh Jesus, we are so grateful that mercy triumphs over judgment. Lord, help us, even this day and this week, have a hearing heart to respond to You. Now together tonight also, we lift up tonight's outreach event to You. We pray that You'll bring people from all over who have been invited. Remind them. Lord, we look forward to celebrating again in Your house. Thank You for Your goodness to us. In Jesus' name.